loyalty, as mentioned by the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. And then Imam said that we know that one of the obligatory acts for Hajj is Tawafun Nisa, one of the circumambulations around Kaaba, but the name is Nisa because before that the intimate relation is forbidden and after that it is allowed. Also, Tawafun Nisa, symbolically speaking, at least one of the indications of it is that it reminds you of the importance and the great status of women. You need to honor, a woman who was residing in this place, Hajar, whether you are a man or a woman, and so on and so forth. So all these points are mentioned by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Again, as I mentioned, we're not talking about the authenticity of this narration. It's full of lessons for the people who want to go to Hajj. First of all, so my first point is that we need to know the reality of Hajj before going to Hajj. The next point, the next tip is that people who want to go to Hajj are highly recommended to, pay off the rights of the people. We know about the concept of haqqun nas, the rights of the people. And we see something like that, as a custom among the people who want to go to Hajj. They go to their friends, their family members, and ask them for forgiveness. So it's very important that when I'm going to Hajj, then all the people are happy with me. No one is angry with me. If I, owe some money or any other property to other people, I need to make sure that at least... I repay that money, or at least I talk to those people to give me some time. So it's very important for us to, without any kind of rights upon our shoulders before going to Hajj. Before going to Hajj, according to many scholars, people are highly recommended to also repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. And as I mentioned, both rights of right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, haqqullah, and haqqun nas, the rights of the people, are very important before going to Hajj. It's very important that when you enter the city of Mecca or Medina, there is no right upon your shoulder, whether it is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the rights of the people. To write your will or wasiyah, you know that this is one of the highly recommended deeds for the people, to have a will. But when it comes to going to Hajj, we know that at the end of the day, this is, a journey, and we are highly recommended to, if we do not have any will already, we are recommended to write a will as well.
Many thanks, dear Sheikh, for your beautiful explanations and this beautiful narration that you actually narrated for us as for this spiritual journey. I think every single word of this hadith and narration is enough for us to get shocked and to know where we are going to go and what we are going to perform. So it's time to, inshallah, focus and ponder on such issues and enter the land of revelation with good knowledge and a comprehensive understanding of the place and the time that we are in. I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to perform a hajj, an accepted hajj, during our lifetime. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
الآن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
A puppet government in the heart of Africa.
Part 1.
On August 6, 1945, some eyewitnesses were cited as saying that they had seen another sun rising in Japanese sky. There was no second sun. It was the U.S. first nuclear bomb, codenamed Little Boy, that was exploded at an altitude of 576 meters above the ground over the city of Hiroshima. 3 days later, the U.S. second nuclear bomb, nicknamed Fat Man, was dropped on the people of the city of Nagasaki to once again show off America's nuclear capability to the world and its East rival. However, the U.S. Army's show of power in the last days of the Second World War resulted in the killing of 220,000 Japanese civilians. The energy emitted from the explosion of Little Boy was estimated to equal a blast caused by 16,000 tons of TNT. A horrific bomb that the Americans managed to build only because they had got access to large uranium deposits. The country through which the required uranium to build these two bombs was provided lied in the heart of the African continent and was known as the Belgian Congo. On June the 30th, 1960, the people of the Congo officially celebrated independence from Belgian colonialism. High-ranking officials from the Congo and other African countries attended the official independence ceremony. The event had a special guest. The Belgian king came to the Congo to give the gift of independence to the people of the country. In the ceremony, the king hailed the unwavering and wise sacrifices made by Belgium's former king and the founder of the Congo's colonialism, Leopold II, and lauded his efforts to civilize and liberate the people of the Congo from the yoke of colonialism. The Congo is so rich in natural resources and vast deposits of mineral that it can be called a treasure island in the heart of Africa. Rivers, dense rainforests, diverse animal species, and unique underground resources, including copper, gold, uranium, coltan, and diamond, and in most cases there is no other known example in our world to rival them. Despite its huge natural wealth, the Congo is among the world's poorest nations. This contradiction is rooted in successive calamities aimed at looting the Congo's natural treasures throughout history, which were endured by the people of this country. In the late 19th century, Belgian King Leopold II sought to keep up with European neighbors. He had to find a colony to remain in the race. Most of the world's regions that were rich in resources had been already seized by competitors at the time. Africa was the only viable option. Sponsored by Sir Henry Morton Stanley, one of his friends, Leopold tried to find a suitable land as his colony. As an explorer in the heart of Africa, Stanley traveled along the Congo River and purchased land for the Belgian king after negotiating with African tribal chiefs. He bought the lands at a very low price, for example, in exchange for some clothes. So, in the early 1880s, Leopold could turn a land spanning as much as 900,000 square miles, that is 87 times the size of Belgium, into personal property. Although the Belgian government made extensive efforts to conceal its crimes in the Congo and even destroyed certain documents and reports, the articles that were published years later by Western journalists about that era revealed that as many as half of the Congo's population had been killed during Leopold's 40-year rule, which amounts to a massacre of tens of millions of people. The days of independence dawned after years of fighting by the people of the Congo. During the battle, the voice that was more vociferous than those of others belonged to a good-looking, determined young man named Patrice Lumumba. He wanted to obliterate the legacy of Leopold, which continued to haunt his country. Lumumba was imprisoned for his anti-colonialism activities for a while, but he was elected as leader of the Congolese National Movement in 1958. A movement led by the young Lumumba, which managed to overcome ethnic and tribal differences and revive the spirit of national unity and independence seeking among millions of the Congolese people. The first coup plot in the Congo was hatched with the help of the U.S. Western allies. The state of Katanga was a rich mining region in the Congo, which had large deposits of copper, cobalt, uranium, and gold. Moise Tshombe, an old friend of Western multinational corporations, was the president of the state. Katanga proclaimed its independence and secession from the Congo only 11 days after the country's independence and staged rebellion against the central government and Prime Minister Lumumba himself. It is worth mentioning that as much as Moise Tshombe was pro-Western, he had a strange grudge against Lumumba. After Lumumba was disappointed about receiving any aid from the U.S., he had no choice but to appeal to the East superpower. Unlike the U.S., the Soviets welcomed the Congo government this time. Now they could pin the label of communist on Lumumba and his government. The Americans used this weapon in the best possible way. As the Congo was engulfed in chaos, Congolese President Joseph Kasavubu removed Lumumba from power in a dismissal order on September the 5th, just 74 days after the central government had taken office. A decision that the Prime Minister refused to accept. Lumumba went to the parliament and tried to dismiss President Kasavubu. He delivered such a fervent and reasonable speech that both the Senate and the National Assembly voted in favor of Lumumba. Under such circumstances, the Prime Minister needed to win the global public opinion, so he held a news conference with international journalists to inform the world of his stances. But some of these newspapers described him as Africa's Lenin. The Americans did not stand idle either. Since 1959, they had established a solid and reliable relation with a Congolese army officer called General Joseph Mobutu.
Joseph Mobutu.
Mobutu, who served as chief of staff of the army during the 1960 crisis, had been in constant contact with the CIA station chief in the Congo, Lawrence Devlin, all throughout the crisis. Relations between Mobutu and the CIA worked out well for them. Eventually, and just after 2 months, Joseph Mobutu staged a coup against Lumumba on September 14, 1960, and ousted his government, which was the first democratically elected one in the Congo's history. Meanwhile, the U.S. refused to issue a visa for Lumumba to attend the U.N. session to prevent him from addressing the world directly. Now, the Congo had two governments which both sought recognition from the U.N. Surprisingly enough, Sweden's Dag Hammarskjöld, the then U.N. Secretary General, recognized the coup government of Joseph Mobutu. The Prime Minister's situation was getting worse day by day. Lumumba's house was besieged by UN forces. The UN forces did not even allow him to speak on the radio under the pretext that Lumumba's remarks would aggravate the crisis and would further increase tensions. The communication between the head of Congo's democratically elected government and the people was cut off. Finally, Lumumba managed to escape the UN besiege and headed with his family to the city of Stanleyville, located 2,000 kilometers north of the capital, where Lumumba's supporters were seeking to form a government alongside the coup government. Patrice Lumumba delivered speeches to the people in most of the cities and villages in his escape to the north to inform them about the facts behind the developments in the Congo. CIA agents followed Lumumba all throughout the way. They were looking for a suitable place where the coup army could arrest him. On December 1, 1960, as the Prime Minister was crossing the Sankuru River with his family, the spies announced that the time was ripe for his arrest. As Lumumba's boat approached the shore, forces loyal to the coup leader Mobutu got into the boat. Lumumba was taken to the capital aboard a plane, but those who accompanied him forgot that he was the Prime Minister until just a few days ago. Patrice Lumumba arrived at the airport of Leopold, which was full of reporters. They showed the Prime Minister to the public in a very humiliating and offensive way, a move which was planned to tarnish his charismatic image. His wife and children were witnesses to what was happening at the airport some meters away. Lumumba, along with two of his cabinet ministers, Maurice Mpolo and Joseph Okito, were sent to the state of Katanga to be executed. Moise Tshombe, Lumumba's archenemy, was looking forward to receiving his guest. On June 17, 1961, the Katanga government, led by Moise Tshombe and supported by Belgian advisors, decided that Patrice Lumumba and his two accompanying ministers should be executed. At around 8:30 p.m., the prisoners were taken to a place in the depth of a remote forest to be executed. Moise Tshombe was present in the place along with his ministers. The soldiers shot Lumumba and his companions dead and then rolled their bodies into a ditch. The coup government spread a rumor in an attempt to answer to the public opinion. The rumor was that Lumumba had escaped in a stolen car and was later arrested and killed by local people. However, the people of the Congo never believed this official account of the incident. The true story about the abduction and execution of Lumumba was leaked after several years. But Lumumba's body could also be highly problematic. He was so popular that the discovery of his body could put his murderers into trouble. Therefore, they decided to exhume and destroy the bodies. The mission was delegated to a Belgian officer called Gerard Sauté. They returned to the place where the bodies had been buried. They exhumed the bodies and after drinking a lot of alcohol, they dismembered the bodies and dissolved them in sulfuric acid. After years of conflict and civil war, Joseph Mobutu wrested full control over the Congo in 1965. After that, Mobutu, who called himself Mobutu Sese Seko, ruled over the Congo for 32 years with an iron fist. He even changed the name of the Congo to Zaire. With Mobutu's seizing of power, the U.S. had found a puppet government in the heart of the strategic continent of Africa for three decades.
Well, Zaire is among America's oldest friends, and its president, President Mobutu, one of our most valued friends. The entire continent of Africa. We are proud and very, very pleased to have you with us today. Thank you, sir.
Mobutu was one of the world's wealthiest men until 1997, with a fortune estimated as much as $5 billion, while the Congo's population of 40 million had been degraded to one of the world's poorest nations. Mobutu was ousted from power in 1997 by Laurent Kabila, a leader of one of the main rebel groups. He later died of cancer in Morocco. During the civil wars that ensued Mobutu's fall, some 5.5 million of the Congolese people were killed, while millions of others were displaced. Nine African countries and 20 militia groups were involved in the wars, which are remembered as the African World War. Civil war, violence, disease, hunger and poverty were the legacy of the colonialist rule of Belgian King Leopold II, as well as the involvement of the White House rulers in overthrowing the only democratically elected and popular government in this green land. Although in 2002, the Belgian government apologized to the Congolese people for the involvement of its forces in deposing and killing Patrice Lumumba, the U.S. government has yet to apologize for architecting and launching the Congo coup and contributing to Patrice Lumumba's assassination.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Military posturing in the Asia-Pacific also risks nuclear war and the potential extinction of the human species, says Anne Wright, former U.S. diplomat who resigned in March 2003 in opposition to the war on Iraq, in an article published under the heading "Largest Ever U.S.-NATO Naval War Drills in Pacific, a Threat to Both Peace and Marine Life." Stay tuned for more. While the world's attention is focused on the crisis in Eastern Europe, halfway around the world, in the Pacific Ocean, competition, confrontation of the U.S. and NATO toward China and North Korea is taking an increasingly military turn. The U.S. military's Indo-Pacific Command, headquartered in Honolulu, Hawaii, Rim of the Pacific, or RIMPAC 2022, military war games will have 38 ships from 26 countries, 4 submarines, 170 aircraft, and 25,000 military personnel practicing naval war maneuvers in the Hawaiian waters from June 29th to August 4th, 2022. Additionally, ground units from 9 countries will come ashore on the islands of Hawaii in amphibious landings. Many citizens of the 26 RIMPAC countries do not agree with their country's participation in the RIMPAC war games, calling them provocative and dangerous for the region. The Pacific Peace Network, with members from countries and islands across the Pacific, including Guam, Jeju Island, South Korea, Okinawa, Japan, Philippines, Northern Mariana Islands, Aotearoa in New Zealand, Australia, Hawaii, and the United States, demand that RIMPAC be cancelled, calling the naval armada dangerous, provocative, and very destructive. The network's petition for cancellation of RIMPAC states that RIMPAC dramatically contributes to the destruction of the ecology system and aggravation of the climate crisis in the Pacific region. RIMPAC war forces will blow up decommissioned ships with missiles, endangering marine mammals such as humpback whales, dolphins, and Hawaiian monk seals, and polluting the ocean with contaminants from the vessels. Land forces will conduct ground assaults that will tear up beaches where green sea turtles come to breed. The petition rejects the massive expenditure of funds on war-making when humanity is suffering from lack of food, water, and other life-sustaining elements. Human security is not based on military war drills, but on care for the planet and its inhabitants. Other citizen groups in the Pacific region are adding their voices to the call to cancel RIMPAC. In its statement about RIMPAC, the Hawaii-based Women's Voices, Women Speak declared that RIMPAC causes ecological devastation, colonial violence, and gun worship. RIMPAC's ship sinking, missile testing, and torpedo blasting have destroyed island ecosystems and distributed sea creatures' well-being. This convening of military personnel promotes toxic masculinity, sex trafficking, and violence against local populations. In a June 14, 2022 opinion piece in the Honolulu Star Advertiser, the only statewide newspaper in Hawaii, three local activists with the Hawaii Committee for Human Rights in the Philippines wrote, "We are one with the people of Hawaii in opposing the U.S.-led wars for which Balikatan, U.S.-Philippine ground war maneuvers and RIMPAC are warm ups. As it is, the governments bring together the people of Hawaii and the people of the Philippines to prepare for war, death, and destruction. Military posturing in the Asia-Pacific also risks nuclear war and the potential extinction of the human species. We must instead work toward global cooperation to address the threat of climate change and biodiversity loss to build toward peace, life, and coexistence," unquote. The citizens' petition to cancel RIMPAC has individual signatures and organizational endorsers from around the world. The 2022 RIMPAC includes military forces from Australia, Brunei, Canada, Chile, Colombia, Denmark, Ecuador, France, Germany, India, Indonesia, the Zionist regime, Japan, Malaysia, Mexico, Netherlands, New Zealand, Peru, the Republic of Korea, the Republic of the Philippines, Singapore, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Tonga, the UK, and the US. 40% of RIMPAC participants are either in NATO or have NATO ties. 6 of the 26 RIMPAC countries are members of the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO, including Canada, Denmark, France, Germany, the UK, and the US, while 4 other participating countries are Asia-Pacific partners of NATO, including Australia, Japan, South Korea, and New Zealand. In the Pacific, NATO forces coming into the region greatly increased the tension with China and North Korea. Military-naval events, both in practice and in war, are dangerous for humans and for marine mammals. Scores of dolphins have turned up dead on the coast of the Black Sea from that war. The intense ship noise and low-frequency sonars interfere with the dolphins' main means of communication. Disruptive underwater noises may either have them end up losing their way in large fishing nets or around the Black Sea shores. The Turkish Marine Research Foundation announced recently that more than 80 dolphins were found dead across the country's western Black Sea coast, an extraordinary increase in the number of marine mammals found dead in a typical year. A recent video from the Black Sea documents some of the 80 dead dolphins. Several studies in the past have confirmed that military sonars are harmful to marine life, and many militaries have adopted mitigating measures to protect wildlife. Whales and dolphins have been killed in U.S. military war exercises by sonars and bombs. In March 2000, the U.S. Navy admitted that its use of a high-intensity sonar system caused 16 beaked and mink whales to be stranded on beaches in Bahama shortly after U.S. Navy ships using high-intensity sonar had passed by. Six of the whales died, and autopsies on the mammals revealed bleeding around the whale's inner ears and, in one instance, in the brain. 10 whales were pushed back into the sea, but the declining sightings of beaked whales led researchers working in the area to believe that many more may have died. The Navy and the National Marine Fisheries Service, NMFS, launched a series of investigations with the interim synopsis of the reports concluding that the bleeding was caused by sound waves produced by high-intensity sonar. With almost twice as many military ships arriving in the Hawaiian waters than the Russian Navy has in the Black Sea, the dangerous effects of the RIMPAC war maneuvers on dolphins, whales, and fishes will be substantial. The effect of RIMPAC military war exercises on international relations in the Pacific region may also have dangerous, intended or unintended consequences that could put the region into ever-increasing military confrontation instead of dialogue. Major cities in Asia, including Beijing, Shanghai, Hong Kong, Seoul, Tokyo, Pyongyang, and Moscow, could be targeted and destroyed by ballistic missiles from the U.S. and NATO. In the United States, Honolulu, Haganta, Guam, Washington, D.C., New York, San Francisco, Los Angeles, San Diego, Seattle, Houston could be targeted by missiles from other countries. Cities in Europe, including London, Paris, Rome, Madrid, Amsterdam, could be damaged or destroyed. Military responses to perceived national security issues by any of the countries in the region, whether it be North Korea, China, Russia, or the United States, will be disastrous for peoples over the entire planet. Experts must not let the governments continue confrontation instead of dialogue to resolve national security issues. The lives of people around the world are at stake. Experts must not let those who make money and political status out of war win again and start another horrific war for peace.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio, and this is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have with us in studio today our guest speaker, Brother Al-Musawi. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, can't complain. I can, but no one cares.
Oh, well, thank you so much for being with us in the studio.
It's always my pleasure.
In today's session, I want to start with a parent's question. The question is, parents can't be encouraging their children all the time. They have to stop them where they go wrong. As such, as I, as a parent, have a fear that my seven-year-old, when he grows up, he will hide things from me with the fear of getting scolded. Is there any better way in Islam to scold children?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Scolding children is a very negative term to use.
Yeah.
You can't scold your child to begin with. Islamically, it's not allowed. The proper term would be is educating my child, not scolding him.
Exactly.
Because scolding him has a bad connotation towards, like, you know, I want to skin him alive kind of thing.
The term has a negative connotation.
Yeah, then. It does. Yeah. It does. So it's more like how I can give him a proper education or proper uprising, or how I can rectify and manage and fix him. That would be the proper term. See, that I always say this, that with us as parents, most of the times our mentality as parents are in the wrong place. And as a result, our methods will be wrong as well. When I have a problem with my child, the first thing I think of is how I can bash the hell out of him or her to make them better people. I mean, like, straight away we go to punishment.
Yeah.
We don't dive into reasons to why my child is committing and doing what he's doing. Whatever the child is doing, there's always, if you look at
a
psychology,
reason behind it.
There's always a reason behind it. If a child cries, there's a reason behind it. If the child is bored, there's a reason behind it. If the child bites his nail or sucks his thumb, there's a reason behind it. There's a reason behind every action that the child does. So instead of going for the punishment, you try to rectify the problem. You know what I mean? So if your child is, for example, he's just being arrogant, or he's just not listening, or he's just being rebellious, don't try to bend him and mend him to become a better person. Try to figure out what's causing him to be that way. Remove the obstacles, cleanse the path, treat the problem, and then he will be fixed automatically. You don't need to go through the scolding process.
Yeah.
So you need to first and foremost figure out what's causing the problem to begin with. Right, so most of the times, let's begin with this. If we put it in three categories, children, they go through personal issues, they go through family issues, and they go through, let's say, group issues when it comes to people who are like them. These three issues, each one of these three categories, it has a number of subcategories where it could cause a child to become a bad child that requires scolding.
All right.
If you go back to them and break them down, I mean, if we have time, inshallah, we can go through them one by one.
Yes, I would.
Then the parents could understand how I can deal with a child, no matter what problem he has, in the right proper manner, and it will work 100%.
All right, so the first thing is to figure out the problem. Brother, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. I have with me Brother Al-Musawi in the studio. Yes, Brother, we're talking about the categories.
All right, so let's begin with the personal category, right? The first thing that causes children to misbehave and divert from the correct path is the fact that they have what we call in psychology, they have inner stress, right? So when the child is stressed from within himself, and obviously stress is due to a number of reasons. Is it due to fear? Is it due to not knowing what he will do or what she will do? So a number of reasons causes stress. And then that will take us to another topic. When the child is kind of living
in
a stress, he will always manifest it in his actions,
mm-hmm.
either being irritated by his parents, either by disobedient to his parents, either by being bad in a way or another to his siblings, or not listening. So always will manifest on the outside. So when you see a child like this, first and foremost, you have to say to yourself, okay, what's going on within this guy, right? You have to study around him. So first, you have that stress issue that you need to worry about. Second,
so there might be some symptoms that could help parents to understand that if something is wrong with a child.
There are always symptoms. I mean, me and you, this is just, I think, a way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, that me and you, when we have a serious illness, the first thing we feel is pain.
Yes.
Pain is a symptom of a disease. So that, okay, you need to go treat it. So you always feel, as a parent, if you are in tune with your child, if your child is your priority, when you see him doing something wrong, if you just pay attention, you will see the symptoms, right?
Yes.
And the actions that they do are the actual symptoms of the problem. So when the child does something, then that tells you that there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. And the fixing is not you by yelling, not by you scolding, not by you telling them do and don't. That will never work, right?
Yes.
It has to always, you have to go back to the source of the problem and try to eliminate it. So stress is the first cause that causes children to misbehave. The second cause is fear. When kids always have these phobias, and sometimes we as parents we call these phobias fears. So for example, fear of darkness, fear of monsters, fear of the boogeyman, and fears of so many things that we
so
put
many
in the child
things.
Of the head. Sometimes even we put the, and this is a very bad one, we put the fear of Allah in them. Allah will put you in hellfire.
Yes.
Allah will grill you. Allah will do this to you. I mean, he's a child. He doesn't understand the concept.
Yes.
And from the beginning, you're making him hate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God forbid. Why? Because all he thinks is like, oh, if I lie, God will punish me. If I do this, God will punish me. It's like that's all he knows of God. And as he grows old, he's like, what kind of God is that?
Yes.
So we just giving them a lot of fears. We're putting so much phobias in our kids. If a kid is afraid from the dark, there's a problem with that child. If the kid afraid to be alone, there's a problem with that child. I'm talking from a psychology
point of view.
There's a problem because he shouldn't be. I mean, naturally, there are things we kind of not fear, but we feel isolated in. But it shouldn't be the stage of fear of where the child starts to cry if you turn on the lights or off, or
well,
if you leave him alone.
Yeah. Well, these problems are really important to know. I would want to hear more from you after a very short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. I am Zainab and I have with me Brother Al-Musawi. Brother Musawi, you were talking about some fears that a children has. If a child has some problems, like he scares when he's alone, he's scared in many other situations, that means a child is suffering through a problem.
Yeah. So, yeah, these are just some of the symptoms that shows that when our children do things, these are some of the causes. And like I said, we have to be very careful that we as parents, we do not create a phobia in our children's mind. Especially sometimes, like I said, we scare them with Allah. Sometimes we scare them with animals.
All right.
Like the spider will come and get you.
Yeah.
This will come. And like, why would you put such a fear in a child's brain? Because he will grow with it and will become a phobia. So we should not do that. So fear always causes a child to do many things. Third thing is that we have to pay attention to with children when they do misbehave or when they do bad things, is the fact sometimes they don't have focus. They do not focus, like their senses are not focused. Their mind loses attention very quickly. Their hearing loses attention very quickly, and even their eyesight, sometimes even their hands. So you see, for example, a child could be writing and then his pen moves, right?
Yeah.
So like I've seen this with kids, he writes and then he starts to go down.
Yeah.
That's a loss of focus in his hand or in his senses. When children lose focus in their body parts and their senses, they will misbehave. And most parents, they will try to punish the child for misbehaving, but not understanding that the child has a serious issue, which is focusing issues that they need to work on. So instead of punishing them, try to help them by trying to make them focus, work on the problems. Is it a physical problem that I can take them to the doctor and teach and get a medication for them? Or is it a mental thing that I could work with them and teach them the proper method to be, you know, focus on these issues so they do not make mistakes? That's also another issue.
Yeah.
The fourth issue is that with children, when they misbehave, sometimes some children, they have an over-imaginary brain. They actively imagine so many things, and as a result, they take it on the outside. Have you seen kids, jumping on the bed thinking they are Superman and Spider-Man and jumping over walls and they destroy things? Because they have a very active imagination. Now, we always say that active imagination is good, right? But when it leads to misbehaving, it becomes a problem. Because an over-imagination, sometimes it will lead the kid or even the youth into committing a lot of haram and getting themselves in a lot of habits, especially when it comes, for example, to smoking. And when it comes to, I remember some of the boys that I've dealt with, they watch too much movies. They have an overactive imagination. One day they were in a car with a shotgun and they were just shooting randomly. That because they have a very active, and you know, like in America, when you have the school shooting from time to time. And even in China, in Russia, I think it was 3 months, 4 months ago, when a kid was dressed like, you know, the game PUBG?
Yes.
Yeah, so he was dressed like a PUBG character, and he walked into the school and started shooting randomly.
Yes.
A very active imagination, which is a problem. So also parents need to understand.
So even if there's an active imagination, that needs to be controlled.
It needs to be controlled and maintained, or at least redirected into the right path. Well, so also children, parents need to understand if their children are very active when it comes to their imagination.
Yes. Thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us. Please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. You can also listen to our sessions again on our official website, that's parstoday.com. Go to Call of Islam. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kHz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.